Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all here this morning, and we have some nice chilly weather coming, and that's ideal for the use of the mind. My kids want to be in the pool, so they're not that happy, but we're thankful. Reminds us of home. We want to continue this morning to speak about some of the precious ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we want to go into another area this morning. Some of you were gracious to share with me that there were some things yesterday that you had never considered before. And I really appreciate that, because that tells me that we're thinking, we're working in our minds with the text. And I think God is honored when we come to His Word expectantly that He is going to speak. And we were considering yesterday the Holy Spirit's work in the world. And we saw that that was not only something that He does among those who don't know the Lord Jesus, but we also saw that was a great gift to us, to help us. And today we want to look at another one of His ministries or works among God's people, and that is the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, I want to say before we begin, and we're going to do a reading, so let me tell you where that is, 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me say before we begin that I am aware of the fact that there are many different views on the subject of spiritual gifts, and we're not going to talk about individual gifts this morning. Some of you may see more, some of you may see a smaller list, and I'm going to pass over that subject. Not because it isn't interesting, it's a very fascinating subject, but our time does not allow us to consider the individual spiritual gifts. What I want to look at with you is the subject of what God intends for us to learn about them and their use. What is their place? Why were they given? And what help can they be to us? And what is the Holy Spirit's part in all of this? And I also want to say that if there are any here who might have convictions that that subject is not particularly of interest to them, maybe they don't believe in it, or maybe they don't think it's that great importance, you can still get a blessing, because this brings us into the subject of servanthood, of being good servants for the Lord. So if you'll just think along the lines of your service for Christ, you can get a blessing. And so let's read in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning, please, at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober-minded, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's just briefly look to the Lord. Our Father, we thank Thee again for another day of Thy grace. We want to thank Thee, dear Lord, for Thy Word, which is such a comfort and a delight to us. And we pray this morning that once again that Thou be kind and gracious and prepare a special blessing just for each person. We pray that Thou'll help us as we consider the matter of being Christian servants, that Thou'lt instruct us and teach us some truths that will encourage us as we live for Thee. We ask it, giving thanks, in our Savior's name. Amen. I suppose that most of you would know that the subject of spiritual gifts is mentioned a number of times through the New Testament, and I want to begin by mentioning the four major passages that deal with the subject. And some of you may even wish, as we go along, to put a little piece of paper or a bulletin or a marker in those four passages. And that way, as we move back and forth from one to another, you won't be lost. Now, it's easy to remember the spiritual gift passages because they are Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. So you have two 12s. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. Let me say that again. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. I'm only giving the chapters, but that's a good way to remember them. And we're starting out at the end in 1 Peter chapter 4 because there's something we need to look at there as our first point in our study. Now, I should tell you that what I've done today is I've made a list of some of the things I think God wants us to know about the subject of spiritual gifts. And I'm just going to work my way through the list, and I'll try to tell you. I know some of you take notes, and I'll try to tell you what point I'm on, and we'll just go as far as we can in the time that we have. So number one, I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 that when I read that passage, I changed one word in the reading. And if any of you are following along in any of the newer translations, New American Standard or New International or any of the other ones, you'll know that that's just the way it appears in your text. Verse 10 says, as every man hath received a gift. Now, in the Greek in which our Bibles were written, there is no definite article there. It is not the gift, as if Peter was referring to a special gift, one particular spiritual gift, or even, as some have suggested, the Holy Spirit. But Peter says, as every man hath received a gift. And the word gift is the word charisma. Now, we'll speak a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But I just want you to notice that Peter says, everyone has received a gift. And furthermore, he says, so minister the same one to another as good stewards. And he uses the word steward. Now, you know that a steward is someone who has been entrusted with the belongings of another. Someone who has been trusted to administrate and care for what somebody else owns. And so the first thing we need to know then is that every child of God has at least one spiritual gift. And we are considered to be stewards by God. That means he trusts us with the gift that he has given to us. And I think that's a wonderful compliment to us, poor sinners saved by grace, that God has trusted us with something that he calls a gift. And I don't know about you, but that certainly makes me want to do like my children do on Christmas. Mom is always after them to take care of that nice wrapping paper, you know. Go slow and save the paper, and you know how kids save Christmas paper. If there's a piece bigger than 5 inches square, it's a miracle. They just go at it and tear it fast. Why? Because they're excited about what's inside. And if it should be something like a bicycle or a new toy, they don't wait long before they begin to use it. And they want to know all about it. In fact, my daughter had a gift once, and it was a difficulty for us to get her to open her other gifts. She was so occupied with that one gift, she didn't want to open anything else. And all of that to say that God has given gifts to his children. And I expect that he's pleased as a father when we respond in the way our children respond. We're happy and we're excited about it. And he has called us stewards. So that's the first thing we want to notice. Now, secondly, we also want to notice that spiritual gifts are given for service in the body. That is the body of Christ. You'll notice again in verse 10 that Peter uses the word minister. And of course, minister is just another word for serve. And so if anyone asks you if you are a minister, people often ask me, you know, are you a minister? I tell them, sure. Sure, I'm a minister. That means I'm a servant. And if you serve, you're a servant or a minister too. And so spiritual gifts, according to the Apostle Peter here, are given that we may minister to one another. In other words, they have a function within the body of Christ. And so, to extend our analogy then, sometimes our children are given gifts by which they can do service in the family. Whenever one of my kids opens a present and sees something like a snow shovel, there's a message along with that present. You're not going to ride on that. We expect you to keep those walks clear. And we want some service to come out of that gift. And my dear wife kids me a bit when at Christmas time she gets some implement for the kitchen. You know, I do love to eat. And from time to time I'll give her some gizmo that wives use in the kitchen to make those delightful meals they use. And she'll say to me, well, now that's a tool for my shop. And what? And I say, I know, dear, I know what you want. You want clothes. And there's some of that there, too. But I also want to remind you that we appreciate your work in your kitchen there, and I want to give you some things to help you out in that work. And so sometimes we need to remember that the spiritual gifts were not given as show pieces. Now, the subject of spiritual gifts is very much, in many people's mind, a bad word, even among Christians. And I think the best thing we can do for the Lord with this subject is not to ignore it just because some people out there in the world mistreat the subject. But I think what we should do is we should get into Scripture and we should see what does the Lord have to say, and we should follow closely with that, and that will please Him. And so His idea of spiritual gifts then is not some showpiece where we show off, but His idea of spiritual gifts is where we serve one another. And so spiritual gifts are given for service within the body. One thing else I want to ask you to notice, and then we'll go to a different passage. You'll notice that the wording here is interesting. Peter says, minister the same one to another. In other words, spiritual gifts have some function in ministering something that is needed to one another. Now, what is it that is needed among God's people? Well, it's a better knowledge and closer walk with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that true? Isn't that what we all need, to be closer to the Lord? And I think it's very important that all of us understand that the spiritual gift that God has given us is given to us in order that we may minister Christ one to another. Now, maybe I could illustrate that. An illustration sometimes helps. Suppose you came to my home for dinner and sat down at the dining room table, and we had all the nice china out and the napkins and all the rest of it, and the prayer was given, and then my wife came in and set on your dish right in front of you a nice big soup ladle. And you said, what is that? And she said to you, well, that's my soup ladle that I use in the kitchen, and it served me so faithfully, and I'm so fond of it, I thought I'd serve it to you for dinner. Now, you'd be very upset about that. You couldn't eat it. You couldn't use it. In fact, you'd be very embarrassed, and so would I. And you see the point. The soup ladle may be a precious and valuable tool, but it needs to stay in the kitchen because it's used to serve the soup, and that's what's nutritious, and that's what feeds us. So the lesson here is we don't serve one another our spiritual gift. We serve Christ one to another with our spiritual gift. That's such an important lesson to learn. Now let's consider a third thing. And this is going to take us out of 1 Peter. You'll notice at the end of verse 10, we'll look there first and then we'll move on. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Peter says we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And he uses the word grace. I think it's interesting to notice that in the Greek language, the word grace, let me spell it for you in English. It's spelled C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis. And the word for gift, spiritual gift, is spelled C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A, charisma. See how close those two words are? the gift, the charisma of God's charis, God's grace. And it's no mistake that those words are so similar. They're very much related. Because every gift that we receive is a gift of God's grace. Now again, if my child opened a Christmas present and said, "Dad, how much do I owe you?" How do you think I'd feel? I'd say, "Well, now that's a gift. You can't pay me for that." "Oh, Dad, you know, that must have cost you quite a bit, and I'm so appreciative of that new bicycle, I'll have to just give you a couple dollars." How would I feel? I don't want his money. I want him to thank me and take it. Why? Because that is a gift of my grace. He doesn't have to merit it or earn it. It's given freely without charge. That's the way God feels about his gifts. They're connected with his grace. Now, Peter, 1 Peter 4:10, makes that clear. But what about those other passages? Well, I want you to turn with me. Let's go backward toward the front of the New Testament. Let's stop at Ephesians chapter 4. So if you'd go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll stop there to just read one verse, and then we'll continue. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Now be looking for those two words. Paul writing, and he says in chapter 4 and verse 7, "But unto every one of us," notice the every there, not some of us, "but unto every one of us is given," what? "Grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." We're not going to study that. We're going to go right on. But I want you to see how the word gift and the grace of God are right together there. They're joined right together. Now let's continue and go back, or go forward a little bit toward the front in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 7, and you watch for those two words. Paul writing, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you notice, as we read there, that's one sentence. It may take four verses, but it's separated by commas. That's one sentence. And how does that sentence begin? Well, it begins in verse 4, where Paul says, he thanks God for the grace that is given to them. And how does the sentence end? In verse 7, "so that you come behind," or "you lack no gift." And the word there is charisma. You lack no spiritual gift as you wait for the coming of the Lord. Interesting. Paul is thankful for the grace of God. They're not lacking in the gifts that they need to serve as they wait for the coming of the Lord. Let's go back now, or again forward, to Romans chapter 12, to our final passage, Romans chapter 12. And here we'll look at two verses. Romans chapter 12 and reading verse 3. Paul again writing, and he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us," and so on. Now I think after looking at those four passages, it's become abundantly clear that in every place in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are dealt with, the word grace is in the immediate context. And that's so important to me. And I want to just impress that on all of you this morning. And I think if we could keep that in our minds as Christians, it would deliver us from a lot of the problems and the excesses and the sad things we see about this lovely subject today. That we're not dealing with things that God has given to show off or to prove how superior we are or to impress people or any of that sort of thing. These things are gifts of God's grace. And He's given them to us that we might serve one another, and in that way we might serve Him. Now, I think we need to go on to our fourth item. By the way, I hope you don't mind my format of lists. I guess by now, if you've been in the meeting, you've noticed I like lists. Let me tell you why that is. I like lists because to me, lists mean accountability. It's too easy not to set goals and to hold ourselves to them. And I know that when I go off to town to shop, if I have it written on my list, chances are very good I'll come back with it. I see some of you nodding. You have that same experience. And if it isn't on your list, you know what happens. You get home and you just get in the door and you say, oh, I know what I forgot. I didn't write it down. A poem, we have been very exercised on the subject of discipleship. Jesus said, make disciples. And we've been very concerned that we want our young people and others in the assembly to grow in their walk with the Lord. And the elders became convinced that part of this was to understand the concept of how to make disciples. And so we have tried quite a number of things, and God has blessed some of them. I'm happy to be in an assembly where we try things. Something doesn't work, we need the grace to be willing to say, this isn't working, and we need to try something else. The principles of Scripture don't change. Those remain. We don't touch those. But the different methods we use, and you do that too, if you meet on Tuesday night and no one comes for prayer and you find out everyone's busy on Tuesday night, you change to Wednesday night. You use a different method. That's all right. And so one thing we found, a method that we use that's helped us a great deal, is what we have what we call a staff meeting. Now, that's not a big scary thing you might think of. We just get together all the people who are involved in the ministries in our assembly. The Sunday school superintendent and the Christian school principal and the boys brigade and the girls, pioneer girls, and the teen group and baptism. We have a person in charge of baptisms because we have a baptism every other month. Right through the year, year in, year out. And so we have all these different committees. I think there's about 30 of them, 30 different ministries. And each quarter, we get together on a Monday night downstairs in the Sunday school area. We set up all the tables around. We get all of these people who are in charge of various ministries, and we call it our staff meeting, and the elders are there. And we give them a little feeding from the Word of God on certain subjects that will be helpful to them, how to be good servants, how to relate to one another. You know, people, when they try to serve together, sometimes they clash a little bit, and they need to learn skills of relationships. And so we work with them. And then we have a time where we listen to them. We say, now, what's on your hearts? Are you having problems in your ministries? Or are there needs that the elders need to be aware of? And they talk to us. And then we have a time of prayer. And that's been very fruitful. And it's helped us to grow. We're growing. We're very glad to be growing. People are getting saved and other people are coming in and the work is growing. In fact, we have some problems now because when we set up chairs along the back and people sit in the chairs, then where are we going to put them? And so we have to make some decisions. But the reason I share all this was because we have found that people respond to accountability. And sometime we even give them a paper and we ask them to fill it out for us and be accountable to write some things down about their work. Have they visited the people in their ministry or have they cared for these various things? And I've found that people respond to accountability. And I was surprised at the number of people going out through the door last night that said to me, I wrote down those 7 points on comforting because I have a ministry of comfort and I want to go over those. Now, I'm very thankful for that. Some of you don't write them down. You have good memories and you keep them up here, or you may get the tape. You have a different method. That's fine. But I'm thankful when Christians are willing to be held to accountability before God. And so that's why I make lists. Number 4, While we're in Romans chapter 12, I want you to notice something that I think is very, very important about spiritual gifts. I suppose there isn't probably a half a dozen Christians here who would not know, either from memory or pretty close to by memory, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. That great, great section. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You could probably all recite it from by heart. I learned it as a little child. Do you know, I have never met a person who, without peeking, could recite Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and following. Now, some of you may. Anybody here know by heart Romans chapter 12, verse 3, 4, and 5? I see one hand. And I'm just doing this to make a point. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 are very, very precious and valuable scriptures. But we need to know that they are in a very precious context. You know, the context is the material that surrounds a passage. Now let's begin at chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 and see. I'm not going to read through them, but I just want to point out certain things to your attention. Verse 1, Paul beseeches the Christians by the mercies of God that they would present their bodies as a sacrifice. And he says that's a reasonable thing to do. You need, he says, to come to a place in your Christian experience where you present your body to God. And I hope you have done that. You know, some scriptures speak about presenting ourselves on a daily basis to God. And I hope we do that every day. Lord, we present ourselves for your use or your work or whatever. The tense of the verb in this verse means that it's a once for all thing. That you make a presentation forever to God of your body. Now it doesn't stop with our body. That part is very helpful when we work with young people. Their bodies, because that's a big issue with them at that age. But in verse 2 he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so God wants not only the presentation of the body, but he wants also the renewing of the mind. And the illustration I love to use with that is the computer, because if you know anything about a computer, you know you have to program it, put certain things into it. And sometimes if you don't like the program that's in there, you wipe it all out and you reprogram it. And some of us, when we were saved, our minds were programmed, filled with the things of the world. And we know what a job it is to reprogram those mental computers. What do we have to do? We have to start listening to Christian music. We start reading the Word of God. We start talking with other Christians. And we purge out all of that trash from the world. And we reprogram our minds. And our minds are renewed day by day. And so Paul appeals to them that their minds would be renewed, and he says that you may prove, and the word prove there means to demonstrate or to discern or to learn what is the will of God. But then don't stop there, because he goes right on and he says, for. Now the word for tells us that the material he's going to give us explains verse 1 and 2. It illustrates it. And he says, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man among you, and now here is the fourth point that I would like to make very clearly today, that everyone among you is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. We need to have an honest evaluation of our own abilities that God has given to us. Now, why do I say that? Well, you know, there are three kinds of people. As Christians, when we talk about spiritual gifts, there are three different kinds of Christians. There are those who don't think they could do anything. And that is not true. And they under-evaluate themselves. Oh, I'm no good. I can't do anything. And then there's those over on the other side who think they can do everything. And very often they burn out. And that's a problem. And then there's those in the middle, who have listened to Paul's instruction in chapter 12 and verse 3, and they think soberly, honestly. Now, I've had to learn in my Christian life that I tend to be too far over on this side. I want to do too many things. And I've had to learn that it's a good and healthy thing for me to learn my limitations and when to say no. And learning when to say no is important in spiritual gift. Because you see, if someone asks you to serve in a certain capacity and you have already found through years in your life that God has not gifted you in that area, there may be a brother or a sister right near you who is gifted in that area. Maybe it may be over here. Oh, I can't do anything. What do I have to offer? How wonderful if it would be if we could see this overworked brother doing a little less and this underworked brother doing a little more. That'd be a great thing in the church, wouldn't it? And I know you've all heard preachers ask the question, if everybody in the local church where you fellowship was serving to the extent that you are, would your church grow or shrink, or what would it do? It's a searching question. And we don't need a church with people in it who are burnt out and frazzled, and we don't need a church in it with people who are just pew warmers. And that's all. We need to see every man bearing his own burden. Paul brings that out in Galatians chapter 6. Every man bear his own burden. Just the portion that God would have him do. Now that comes out of Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. An honest evaluation. Now that's part of yielding our bodies to God and being transformed in our minds. You see, those things cannot be separated. Those are connected together. Because as you yield your body to God, that means you understand that it's a holy temple in which His Holy Spirit dwells, and you need to take care of it. It's for His glory and His service. And it's not a credit to Him if your body is burnt out because you're trying to carry all of the burdens and all of the loads. And some of you may be here from assemblies in faraway places, and you may feel just a bit tired and discouraged because you're in a place where everybody lets you do it. You need to ask God to help you to delegate some of that work or graciously transfer some of that work to others. And maybe there's some of you here this morning who aren't really doing anything at all. And you may have had the attitude, well, I have nothing to offer. That's not true. And God wants you to be functioning in some capacity of service. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That does not mean that every person is going to be a preacher or a Bible teacher or some other public thing. There are many ministries in the body of Christ that are very, very quiet behind the scenes. And many times they are the most important ones. If you don't think that's true, and we'll look at this later, ask yourself a question. Which is more important, your hand or your liver? Your hand is much more visible, but I could lose my hand. You couldn't live if you lost your liver. Yet the liver's not a great thing to look at. But it's very important. Number 5, I think we have time to do one more here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and do just one more. And then we'll have to leave this. Maybe we'll pick up a few more in this list tomorrow. Ephesians chapter 4. Now we're going to turn to one other scripture, but I know as good students. By the way, I want to thank you for being willing to turn to these various passages with me, but it's so important that we found our studies on God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4, and we already read verse 7, that God has given to us a gift. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then you have that very interesting little verse that tells us something about how those gifts came to us. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's a quotation from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. And Paul here evidently is going back into the Psalms, and he is giving us a little insight as to how or at what time God chose to give gifts to his people. Well, it was at the ascension of his Son. At that time, he chose to give gifts. And we'll look at this more later, but I want to make a point here before we close. Very often, you can learn a little bit if you will look up an Old Testament reference and read it. And so put a finger or a marker there in Ephesians 4, and let's go to Psalm 68, and let's read that verse that Paul is quoting. Psalm 68. And verse 18, and you'll notice an interesting thing that Paul has not quoted all the verse. He stopped, and there's a little bit more in Psalm 68:18, and we need to notice this. Reading verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that certainly describes us, that, now notice, that the Lord may dwell among them. Isn't that interesting? Because that not only tells us when the spiritual gift, the spiritual gifts were given, in other words, they're connected with the ascension of our Lord, but it also tells us one of the reasons for which they were given, that the Lord may dwell among them. Now let's think about that. The word dwell has with it the idea of settling down, of feeling at home. If someone said to you, where do you dwell? They really want to know where your roots are, where home is. And I think it's a lovely picture that our Lord wants to feel at home among His people. Now go back to Ephesians 4 and let's take that little insight and let's notice how it fits. I see our time is gone, so I'll very quickly just point out this one thing, and then we'll have to be through. If you go back into chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, and you remember at the end of that chapter, Paul is giving the second great prayer that he prays for God's people, beginning at verse 13 and 14. He bows his knees and he prays. And in verse 16, one of his prayers is that they might be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, notice it, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know what I think? I think the Apostle Paul had been reading Psalm 68. And he uses this beautiful word to dwell. And he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Why? What is the purpose of his prayer? So what? For what reason? Well, read on. That you may be rooted and grounded in love. Yes, very important. Why, Paul? So that you may be able to comprehend with all saints. Notice how this ties all of God's people together. With all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know what? The love of Christ. So let me summarize it all now. I think what Paul is saying here is that he prays that the Ephesians, and also we as Christians, he prays that we might be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, in other words, that he may feel very much at home, he may settle down and really root and ground us in love, in order that we may together perform a great task that no one of us could ever do alone, that we may begin to comprehend the love of Christ. Now, you cannot do that alone, and neither can I. In fact, the love of Christ is so great it takes the whole church. And even then, I don't believe we could ever do it. And I think that's why Paul mentions here, what is the breadth? You know, some people here, they tell you they've gone all around the world. They met Christians in every country. They can tell you about the breadth of the love of Christ. And he says the length. Some here can tell you they've known the Lord for 50 years, for 60 years. Anybody know the Lord longer than 60 years here? Oh my, wonderful. They can tell you about the length of the love of Christ. And he says the depth. We work with some young people that can tell you about the depth of the love of Christ, how deep the Lord had to go to reach and save them, where they were when they were saved. I know one brother in the assembly was a motorcycle man. And I'll tell you, he's got quite a story to tell you about the depth of the love of Christ. And he says the height. And we've all known some of those few saints who, my goodness, they they pray or they talk about the Lord and they just seem like they're right up there already. They just lift you right up where He is, the height of the love of Christ. But you put all of those perspectives together and we all add our little piece, and together we begin to explore the fathomless love of Christ. Now, do you realize, beloved, that the spiritual gifts are all part of the exploring process? Well, that's what we're going to look at tomorrow, how that works. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the revelation that we have in Thy Word, that our God is a Father. We thank Thee for every time in our lives where we have come to Thee as, what a blessing to say, our Father. And, oh, Father, we confess that we have not always been as our children have been with us. As we have given them gifts, they have received them so joyfully. We have not always been so joyful toward Thy gifts. And we thank Thee for this time to look in Thy Word, and we pray that Thou bless Thy people as they minister to one another in this day. We ask it for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in His name. Amen.